If you're living in mediocrity, let's get rid of it. Amen? Let's go for God's best. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith, just believing in the Lord gives us victory. And the trusting heart to Jesus clings and never ill forbodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads. Christian, let God liberate you today. Take you out of despair. My friend, without Christ, let God take you out of your sin today and save you right now. Let's bow in our hearts and ask God to be with us. We're just going to pray a simple prayer right now. If you want to become a Christian, you pray this in your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive my sin right now. Come into my life and by your precious blood, make me clean and give me your eternal salvation right now. I pray this in my heart. Maybe you're a Christian today and you're saying, Lord, I've lost the reality of your presence in my life. And you just want to pray, Lord, today forgive me. And come into my life in your fullness and restore unto me the joy of your salvation and your power and your blessing. And be with me right now. Lord, I rededicate, I recommit my life to you right now. With every head bowed and every eye shut, for someone here today wants to become a Christian, we're just going to close the service in a moment with a word of prayer. If you want to become a Christian, or you're a Christian that wants prayer, every head is bowed, every eye is shut, we're not going to make a public spectacle of anyone. But if you really want to get right with God today, will you just slip your hand up for a moment, so long as I can see it, and take it down. If you want prayer today, if you want to get right with God today, if you want to become a Christian today, if you want to become a victorious Christian, will you just slip that up before I close in prayer right now? Just long enough for me to see it and take it down. Don't worry. Thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot hide from God, but we bless your name. We can hide in God. And Rock of Ages, cleft for me is our prayer this morning. Let me hide myself in thee. Bless every heart, every life here now, and be with each one of us. And blesses and touches in a special way for the glory of your great name. Father, we do ask it, praying thy blessing in some way that what was taught and said this morning might be a blessing to everyone here. Father, we ask it now in the Savior's name. Amen. Gentlemen, thank you indeed for the privilege of being with God's people tonight to hear the word of God. And so often we take this for granted. And Father, we pray as we study your word together, you'll bless us in a mighty way that we might know the richness of the blessing of God among us in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is really delightful to see you out with us this evening. And indeed, as our brother Dave said, it is such a joy to see so many who have gathered out to the hearing of God's word this evening. It's my first time with you. It's been a real delight and a blessing to be here and to enjoy the fellowship. David is so right. There is so much we take for granted in life, and fellowship is one of the things we take for granted. I heard a story once about it illustrated that so much that we don't really know what we have, the treasure we have in our hand. And it was a story I read about a man who had an old Bible in his attic and he threw it out. And he was telling his friend that he threw out this old Bible, and the fellow said, what kind of Bible was it? He said, oh, it was a Guten something, Guten, I can't remember anyway, just an old Bible. And so his friend said, it wasn't by any chance Gutenberg Bible, was it? He said, oh yes, it was. It was a Gutenberg Bible. Man, he says, you threw that out? He said, yes. He said, well, do you know one sold just recently for $5,000 and you threw it out? He said, but nobody would have wanted this one. He said, some idiot called Martin Luther had scribbled all over it. Now, you never know the treasure you have until you don't get it. Isn't that right? And it's just, fellowship is one of those things, isn't it? Being together. The body needs to be together. And it concerns me. We'll be on fellowship later. It concerns me in the age we're in. that actually many fellowships are meeting less and less together. And that disturbs me quite considerably because there's nothing like the body ministry and the people being together. Let me just take a moment to say one or two things tonight, particularly with our young men in view in mind. And you sometimes, young folks, you look at us preachers and you say, well, you old guys, you've nothing else to be keen about but the gospel. And you've nothing else to get excited about the gospel. I mean, that's the time of life and the phase you guys are going through. Well, you know, that's not true. You know, we are excited about it, not because suddenly in our 40s or our 30s we decided to say, well, life's passing us by, we better get our goals for God and go for God. Not at all. You see, the interesting thing, you in your later life, really, you're building on what you were in your former life, what you were in your early years. And at 18, I found the Lord, heard the gospel, as most of you know, or some of you know, in a dance hall, and 3 months later on a street corner, God, by His amazing grace, saved my never-dying soul. I went into orbit on the 1st of May, 1958, and I can honestly say I've never landed since. I've come low, I've done some low flying, but I've never actually landed as far as that. I've enjoyed the Lord, and any low flying I've done has been due to my sin and not to His joy that is always available to me. It's due to the fact I've never availed myself of it. And right from that word go at 18, I got excited for the Lord and began to do things for God and preaching and sharing and wherever I could go, and went out full time at 19. I got married at 24 and went down to the southern part of Scotland. You see, in American terms, Rod's a southerner, a Confederate, and I'm a Yankee. And put it in American terms, you know. But we don't look at it that way in Scotland. But he's from the south, the borders, and I'm from the northeast, way up in the northeast by the North Sea there in the city of Aberdeen. That's where we were born. And Rod is away down in the beautiful Sir Walter Scott country. Those of you like reading good literature will have read Sir Walter Scott. And Rod's home is not far, really, from the home of Sir Walter Scott. And down there in Hawick, in the borders. And we went down to work in the next city to Rod's home. He was in Hawick. We were over the hill in a place called Jetborough. We were just a year married. The biggest fellow you see with us tonight, he was just a little bambino, a few months old, I think a few weeks old, wasn't it, Margaret, when we went down there, and we went into this work. It was a very barren situation, a very hard situation. We were a young couple. It was the first time we had left our home city, and we went down there, and it wasn't an attractive place to live in. The scenery was beautiful. The town was a wee little bit broken down. They had been devastated. The one big mill that employed nearly everybody had closed down and caused a lot of unemployment. And so it was kind of broken down little town, and we lived there. And I remember nights I used to march back and forth on a Saturday night almost like a caged lion. I was frustration in my heart. But during that time, I was working with a dear man of God by the name of John Robb. You would know him, but he was an inspiration to me. He was an older brother. He had 5 shops and a hotel. But he felt the call of God, and he sold his hotel and 4 of his shops and kept one just as a small income, and really eventually gave it to the man who was managing it. And this man, he was in his 50s in those days, had a great vision for God's work. In a great vision for using teams of young people in Scotland for the ministry of the gospel. And so there in Jedburgh we had our first team. And it was while it was during that time that 21 years ago that Rod came into our life. And he found the Lord, and during that time, and from the moment he found the Lord, he went keen. Now the reason I want to tell you this is that, you know, you just don't suddenly become keen for God at 30. Now, I would reckon at that time Rod was sweet 17, and he'd never been kissed because Amy hadn't got hold of him by that time. And he was sweet 17 at that time, and I would be 17 going on to 18. And from that on, we forged a fellowship. I was coming up for, I was 24, going up for 25. 25, when we move to that area, Rob would be about 17 or 18, and he was king. Now, you know, I hear folks say, hey, there's nothing. Well, you know, the assembly I went into when I got saved, I became the youth fellowship. I was the leader, I was the secretary, I was the board on the youth fellowship, and I was the youth fellowship. So I could always plan to my own level. There's nobody else to consider. You know, and, but you know, we survived. The situation Rod was in wasn't a big situation. It wasn't a vital situation. It wasn't an exciting, and, they met in a fire station, an old fire station. The assembly got it. I think probably the brethren got it because they're good at putting fires out. And you know, they got this fire station there, and, it wasn't an exciting situation for young guys. And Ron and I became friends, and we began to do things together, and I would go every month. We put a newspaper like that out in that area. We put 7,000 newspapers out. We folded them and put them out in the border towns between Hike, where Rod was, where I was, and another town, Peebles, where there's now an assembly. At that time, there wasn't. And we began to work for the Lord. I called Rod up one day. I was just reminding him yesterday. I said, Rod, there's a man I hired buses from for some children's work. And I said, he's got one of these little vans, or you call them. We call them minibuses, 12-seater things. I said, he's got one for sale. It's £40, which really was an incredibly low price for one of these things. I think in those days it would probably be under $100. And it wasn't incredibly. So Rod came over, and with his usual expertise, he raised the finances. I think his father came in and helped for these vast sums of money when I think of it. Although it was low, everything was big to us. And he bought this van. And we used this van for the Lord's work in a remarkable way for the next, I think it was 2-3 years, Rod, wasn't that right? Where we used this van, and God used it. Now, Rod was just a teenager, and we used this van for God. We packed it up. There was one night where we were going to do a mission following week in a little assembly that met in a lean-to they had built on the back of the hall in a place called Brecon. And it had been so long since they met in their big hall that, you know what? They had no electricity. And we were starting a mission there with a group of teenagers the following week. And Rod and myself went up through the night. We picked up another brother in up at Dalkeith, and we went up through the night and got there Saturday morning, and another brother came down, a young fella, all young fellas, and we wired this for electricity before we ever started the meetings. And then the next week we started them, and the old brother there was 90, old Mr. Oswald was 90, and we had 4 weeks meetings there. Rod and these guys on the doors every day, knocking on the doors and bringing. I've got a friend who's my colleague in Pittsburgh who became my lawyer. He was a law student in Edinburgh University. He was on that team too, knocking on the doors, witnessing for Christ. He gave up law to become a preacher. You know, he's just a fantastic. Over a year ago, he came out of Dallas as their top student. Brilliant guy, sharp as a razor. He was a litigating lawyer, went to court, and took our criminal lawyer in Aberdeen to court on a case, and he beat him. And now he's a preacher in Pittsburgh. But we had these guys knocking on doors, and they were witnessing for the Lord. And the last night, God filled this place. And I often think he did it for this 90-year-old brother, because we baptized, I think it was 5 or 6 that night, and we had to do it quickly because they hadn't used their tank in years. And the water was going out quick, let me tell you. When you've got it nice, there's no fun in it. The fun is when there's hazards, you know. And we get them down out and up quick before the water disappeared on you, you know. And I remember I said, now let's not sing Up From the Grave He Arose after everyone. Let's sing it after the first one and the last one. And I got the first one down and got him up. I got the second one down and got him up. And this old brother, 90, he couldn't contain himself. He began Up From the Grave He Arose. He just was so full of it, so we sang it every time. These were all young men in late teens and early 20s. Some of them became doctors. Some of them became lawyers. The interesting thing is that we saw these professional guys go into the work of the Lord. What am I saying? No, this didn't begin when Rod came to the Gospel Center or came to North Carolina. This began when nobody knew Rod Sharp, but when Rod Sharp knew Jesus Christ and said, hey, I'm going to go for God. I'm not going to wait for somebody to push me. I'm going to go for God. And that's what it's all about. Go for God. Create your own waves. Create your own situation. That's what we did. And we went on to street corners and we found all sorts of ways to witness and all sorts of places. We knocked on doors. We preached in street corners. We handed out tracts. And we go for weeks on end in the summer doing this. And these were precious times. And I'm saying to you young men and women, you're maybe going to college. You've got your goals. Don't leave God out your goals. Because you know what? If God calls you, or even those that didn't get it, go into full-time service during that time, we can go to assemblies in Scotland, Rod and I, and we can find the young fellows that we worked with were leaders in the assembly. Do you know why I think a lot of assemblies are in a mess? Because the leaders have had very little practical experience of doing the work of God. I just want to be blunt with you. They've had very little practical experience of doing the work of God. And I want to tell you this. We've got young men in Scotland now, some of them leaders, who were with us knocking on doors. I didn't care if they were coming out as a lawyer. I didn't care if they were a medical student or whether they kept stock in a warehouse. That mattered little to us. They were there as Christians and we were out to shout about Jesus. And that's what mattered. Not what their degrees were or verdegrees. We weren't caring what kind of that. They said, let's go for God. And that's what happened. And that's how it began. And God began to call fellows. And God began to call these guys. He called Rod. He called another young man who's also out in evangelism. We saw these things happening. We had a missionary with us who's a doctor in Chivumba. Out in Africa there. Brilliant fellow. Dr. Ian Burness. He went out. His colleague was with us. Karen Smith. He was a doctor in India. These young men in their 20s. Did a fantastic job when they finished the training. They went out for God and did a remarkable job. But do you know when it began? You're saying, wait a minute, John. Let me get through high school. Let me get through college. Let me get through all that. Then I'll consider being keen for God. No. Now is the time. In America, the only person who can evangelize a public high school is a teenager who's in that public high school. Did you know that? I can't do it. They won't let me even near it. And I tell you, you're the only ones who have the right to get a room and to form a Bible study fellowship and study the Word of God and get people interested. We can't do it. But certainly in our part of the country, they wouldn't let you do it. Hey, now is the time to begin. Begin as teens and go for God. And you know one thing about when you're a teenager, you don't have to worry about self-respect or people laughing at you. They'll do that anyway, wouldn't they? So you may as well let them do it for loving the Lord. Isn't that right? You know, like the guy walked down the street and all the kids saw him. He had a big banner on. He says, a fool for Christ's sake. And they're all laughing and say, oh, look at that idiot. And when he passed on the back of it, said, whose fool are you? Isn't that right? A friend of mine was preaching in the open air in Scotland, and a woman, I was going to say a lady, she's no lady, she walked by and she went and did this. Now, I don't know what that means in America, but in Scotland it means you're pretty loose up there. And he was struggling in the open air to get the crowd to listen, and this woman by looked up at him and went like this, and the whole crowd saw her, and he stopped, and he said, excuse me, lady, I notice it's your own head you're pointing at. By the crowd, give him a cheer and listen to him. Hey, they're going to laugh at you anyway. Let's laugh for a good cause. Let's be crucified for a good cause, for the cause of Christ. Let's begin now in their teens. Let's mobilize our young folks. I just love the young folks, and I just feel this. And I want to tell you, if you do it and you're having a struggle, drop me a line. I'm the world's worst letter writer. But drop me a line if you need encouragement. If you're doing something as a teenager from God and you don't feel you get encouragement, I'm going to tell you, you've got a cheerleader in Pittsburgh. And you say, John, but they say I make mistakes. Hey, man, you should have seen the mistakes I made. I blew it 101 times. And you know what? God was gracious enough to bless it. Why? Because my motives were pure. I wanted to exalt the Lord. I'm still not doing it right. According to the books, did you know that? You probably guessed that by now. But I'm enjoying myself. All the guys that write the books don't seem to be. Listen, it's a wonderful thing
to be in love with the Lord. And the Lord will cover up for me. And he'll lead you many paths. And he'll teach you many lessons. And some of them will not be easy. When I was 21, I caught tuberculosis. 20. And they put me in hospital for months. They may as well have put me in San Quentin, quite frankly, with my personality strapped to a bed for months. In 7 weeks, I wasn't allowed out of bed. Can you believe that? I can't even stand on the platform still, you know what I mean? I couldn't. Hey, God didn't put me there. It was my fault I was there. I didn't look after my health and I ran down. But God allowed it to teach me a lesson, and I didn't learn the lesson. And within 2 years, God put me back there in a worse state than I was ever before. The first time I had only a shadow in my lung. The second time I was hemorrhaging badly when they carried me in. And then God says, have you learned your lesson? And I learned my lesson, I tell you, and God healed me, and I got out quicker than I'd gone the first time, and I got out much faster. And when were going to operate to take off, my mother told me this later, to take the cavity out of my lung, which comes through hemorrhaging. And when they went and gave me the tomogram, they couldn't find it. Boy, when I walked out of there the second time, I got my diploma. And I said, Lord, I know what you're saying. I'm taking care. You know, dear friends, God teaches you lessons. That was like being in prison to me, but God taught me. But you know what happened? He made my bed, even in my depressed station, a little mission station. And these nurses had tremendously bad hours, and some of them never got out on a Sunday. They were working. And you know, I dealt with more backslidden nurses than I've ever dealt with in my life. And they would come to my bedside, and they would see my Bible and say, hey, I got born again. I said, what's happened to you? Well, you know, hey, can I talk to you about it? And they used to come in the middle of the night. There was one who used to come and relieve at 1 and 2 in the morning and let the other guy go get his dinner in the middle of the night. And I was sleeping, and she'd come with a torch and shine it in your eyes and say, are you sleeping, John? Are you okay? Are you sleeping? Are you sleeping? Are you sleeping? And she keeps saying that, and you know, until you woke up. Are you sleeping? Are you sleeping? You know, this is medical care, you know. And she'd stand and talk to me for the whole of the lunch hour. And she'd go away. You know, I never seen that girl in daylight. I don't think I'd recognize her. She was like Florence Nightingale, the lady with the lamp. She used to come, but she was hungry. She was backsliding. She was cold in heart. And at 1 and 2 in the morning, she was hungry to get a friendly voice that would share with her about Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm going to tell you something, my dear friends. As I told the young folks on the mountain, God, make yourself available and God will bring people to you. Make yourself available and God will bring people to you. And I believe that with all my heart. I've taken a little time on that tonight. It's not exactly a message, but maybe it is a message. Oh, young men. And if there's older men who are keeping you down, don't worry about it. You should have seen the ones that have tried to keep me down over the years. I never said it right. First time I spoke in a street meeting, I had the wrong color of, believe it or not, I was taken around. I mean, I was just saved, a wild guy. I was taken aside because I had a fancy sweater on and brown suede shoes. They took me aside and dealt with me and said, you know, brother, you know, I was just saved, man. I was swearing the week before. But the Lord encouraged me and he said, don't stop, John, let's go. And I want to encourage you guys, get up and go. The future of the assemblies and the church are in your hands. I'm going to tell you, it'll be a pathetic mess unless you get up and go now for God. Get your visions. Get it go. I've never lost my vision of what it is. I've had it blurred sometimes, but I've never lost it. And get your vision for God, and I'm telling you, God will never stop blessing your heart. Now I'm going over some well-worn ground tonight, and I'll make it short, but I do feel that I wanted to convey to the young folks, and I was thinking of us as seeing Rod and Amy singing. I just want to say this, that fire was in his soul, and pray for him. And pray for Brother Dave that God will keep the fire in their soul and in their wives and in their family and keep the fire in the soul, because I tell you, when a preacher loses his fire, I'm telling you, he's lost it. He's lost his goal. He's lost his vision. If he loses that, he's in problems. And we need to keep it. So pray for these brethren in a real special way. Will you turn with me and we'll stay in Acts and fellowship in the second chapter of Acts, because thinking on some of the things we're saying, what kind of church would you like to belong to? Well, I think there isn't any doubt here that most of us here want to belong to a live, virile church, and some great things have been happening in this church in the last wee while. And I know there are people here who are excited about the life and of this church and the friendliness and the warmth and the vitality that is in this church, and I know you're concerned about it. And I know you're excited about it. And we're saying, well, what kind of church would you like to belong to? I want to belong to a church that's really going somewhere for God, and things are happening, and people are being saved. I don't want people being contented. I not so long ago, I met with some elders, and some elders who said, hey, you know, we go back to 140. What does it matter? We can only service 150 people. That's a lack of vision. That's people who don't even have, and you know, I hear this junk across the country. Numbers doesn't matter. Being big doesn't matter. It's quality we're after, not quantity. Don't you believe it, friend? I'm after quantity, and I'll tell you why. Because quantity means there'll be less people in hell. Quality means there'll be more people in hell. Don't you get this in your head saying, we'll go for quality. It's a cop-out. Quality means there's a lot more people going to hell. Quantity in the church means there's less people going to hell. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going for the quantity, but boy, I'm going for the quality along the road too. I'll get them both if I can, the greedy guy. So we have the great Pentecostal message here. Verse 41, and when Peter finishes, and they that gladly received, of Acts chapter 2, received his word and baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted to them all, to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat the meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. I'm sure God will bless to us that precious word. Now you may sit and say, well, John, I know this stuff, and I've seen this, and I know what's here, but let me go over it again and see the vitality of the early church. God takes failures, as we saw this morning, men who had failed him, human men like Peter, who had been the results of failure, and yet he takes them and he places within them the treasure of heaven. For this treasure has he put in earthen vessels. He puts the power of the Spirit of God into a piece of clay, and in this piece of clay there dwells the almighty power of God. I was telling the young folks at the camp, if you've ever read any of Ann Kimmel's books, then you've been blessed. If you haven't, then read them. One good one to begin with is I'm Out to Change My World. And you know what really touched me in that book? It was this. Now, not everybody can witness like Ann Kimmel, and I don't think God wants everybody to witness like Ann Kimmel. But let me say this. This is what struck me when the nurse read this book, when they said to her, who are you? And she replied this way, and it was absolutely thrilling to my heart, and what a blessing it was to my soul. And her reply, when they asked her, who are you? She said, I'm a simple girl called Anne, who has an almighty God living inside me. Hallelujah. And beloved, I want to say this to you from the depth of my heart. I believe that sometimes we forget we've got an almighty God by the power of the Spirit living in us. And this body is no longer just the earthly house of John Clunas, but it's the temple of the living God, wherein dwells the ultimate in power of the universe, the power that flung the stars into space, the power that moved across the face of the waters and created and came, that power of the third member of the Trinity who represents the Father and the Son, the power of the Spirit of God, and it dwells inside the believer in a mighty and a glorious way. And I find that it's exciting. God put that power in this earthen vessel, and these earthen vessels got up and began to proclaim the Lord. And that man who was prone to failure like Peter got up and preached and exalted Christ as he had never done before, until when he was finished preaching, they didn't say, well, that was a nice message. We enjoyed that, Peter. Listen, this is what they say, the scripture says. And you read it, verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And the word means to stun. It means to sting. That's what it means. And such was the force of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ's incarnation, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, and his reigning as Lord of all. For God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Such was the impact of the message in their lives that they were hit by it, and they said, the Messiah has come, and we've missed him. And the message of God really hit them where to the heart, and it stung them, and it bruised them, and it pricked them where they really felt it. For they went on and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I say this to you, my dear friends, always leave yourself open to letting the word of God sting you. You know, I've discovered in my short life that God bruises me oftentimes before he blesses me. You know why? Because you remember Balaam's ass, you remember that donkey? And that man that was going out called Balaam. What was he going to do? He was a prophet of God, wasn't he? But look what the prophet of God was going to do. Doesn't it show you that there are angels of light in the church? You can tell what a roaring lion is like, isn't it? I mean, if I put a roaring lion up here, some of you folks would have no difficulty knowing what a lion looked like, would you? You'd be out that door so fast. I mean, you wouldn't have to say, hey, what's that he's got on the platform? That's a lion. A lion? My, you would move. Your feet would hardly touch the ground. You know what a lion looks like. But can you tell me what an angel of light looks like? There might be one who gathers here every Sunday. And Balaam was an angel of light. Ah, he was a prophet. Ah, but you know, the king comes and says, hey, listen, I'll pay you. You go and curse the people of God. And silver mattered more to him than souls. And he said, I'll take that and I'll go and curse the people of God. And my, there was a donkey that had more brains than the Balaam the prophet had. And he gets down to the bridge there, and he's getting down there, and by the old donkey sees the angel of God up ahead, and he won't move, and old Balaam's giving him it to him, beating him and trying to get him to go, and he won't move, and till finally that donkey just gets up against the wall and he crushes the foot of Balaam. He was bruising him. Why? That he might bless him, because over that, to go any further was danger. God was waiting to deal with him. We discover, my God has to prick us in our hearts, and we discover when he does this, the great blessing that follows. We discover 3,000 find the Lord, and we discover that Peter preached faithfully the word of God, and the people heard it in a contrite manner, the crowd, verse 37, and they received it gladly, 3,000 souls, and they obeyed it simply. They were baptized, for they that gladly received the word were baptized. It's Professor F.F. Bruce in his commentary on Acts, who says the idea of an unbaptized Christian is simply not entertained in the New Testament. No true church life is possible apart from the prominence given, my friends, to the word of God. Divine truth is both light and food for the mind and heart. And so we begin to see what was prominent in the early church. What was prominent? What made it a vibrant place? What made it an exciting place to be? Here it is. And then they that gladly received his word, that's the word of God, and they were baptized, they evidenced it. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That was everything the apostles taught. So we discover that there was the word of God. We won't go through all this tonight. You know this, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and then prayers. But let's look at this very quickly. They taught the apostles' doctrine. And you know, my friend, there was a tremendous prominence among them for the word of God. God's word was prominent. And so we discover that in the pattern of the New Testament church, one thing that was prominent was the word of God. I'm going to tell you, my dear friends, that if we do not honor this book in the place that God has given it as the authoritative, righteous, holy word of God, the only word that can feed our souls, the only word that can speak to us, the only word that can bless us, the only word that can chastise us, the only word that can bring us to repentance, if we give this place, this book, a minimal place in the house of God, I'm going to tell you this, my friend, that much of what we will do will be ineffective and a sham, because in this book is the reality of God's teaching. And one of the things that marked out the early church was that the word of God
was prominent. Now you say, John, if you only knew some of the preachers we have to listen to. Well, I know Dave does most of the preaching here, and he's a good preacher. I wasn't meaning about Dave, but I know what you're saying. Boy, I've sat through some tribulation sometimes. Some guys who've got up and should have sat down at the same time. Boy, I've sat through some preachers who said, I'm going to give the address tonight, and the only address they should have given is the place where they live, so we would know not to go there again. I've said it. You know, I want to tell you, we are suffering, not my friend, from a bad influence of the Word of God. We're suffering from bad preaching. In the sense that the Word of God is not be handled with its vitality and its reality and not allowed to be loose. So with the result, we start putting restraints on the Word. And really what we should be doing is sorting out those who are handling it. I do not believe this, and I want to quite categorically say this right now. I don't believe that this is the place for anybody. And after 29 years of seeing the mess that putting anybody up here has made, and studying the Word of God, I'm convinced if you get up here, you'll be God anointed and God ordained with God's message and preach it with all the, as the great old Puritan said, preach it, as Baxter said, as a dying man to dying men. It's vital, it's real, and the Word of God was indeed prominent, that tremendous pillar of truth. And I want to say this, that the Word of God, if the Word of God was prominent, the people of God were permanent, because the Word of God was being placed deep down in their heart. They continued steadfastly. The Apostles' Doctrine, Vincent puts it this way, they continued, I love this word that Vincent uses, they persisted obstinately, what? In the study of the doctrine of the Word of God. In other words, they said, hey, nobody's going to move us from God's Word. They persisted obstinately about it. Romans 12 and 12, the same thought, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It's the same thought. The American Standard uses the word devoted. They not only continued obstinately in the Word of God, they were devoted to the Word of God. They were steadfast. They were persistent in their adherence to it. They were devoted to the Word of God. And so we discover that in Mark 3 and 9, the Lord speaks, and there's in a parallel brought, a picture brought out here, that as he spoke, our Lord at the seaside kept a small ship to wait near at hand, and the boat was in constant readiness because of the crowd. And if the crowd had pressed hard on the Lord at the seashore, he would have just stepped into the boat, and the boat would have taken him out from the crowd and the pressure of the crowd. I'm going to ask you this, my friends. After many years of ministry, I want to say I believe that many Christians surrender, collapse, backslide, fall apart, get depressed, get discouraged, because the Word of God is not at hand to save us from the press that is pushing on to rob us of God's best. Have you ever read J.B. Phillips' paraphrasing of Romans 12 and 2? I think it's absolutely beautiful, and it's applicable here. It says, don't let the world, you know that, be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, J.B. Phillips paraphrases it this way. He says, don't let the world around you press you into its mold. He said, don't let the world... You know, I'm tired, friends, of folks telling me, well, you know, to win people, you've just got to go in there. Like, who's giving you that baloney? I'm going to tell you, the Spirit-filled man, the man who's living for God, will be marked out, and he'll still be a man who's winning men and women for God. I now have to do what the world does. I don't have to look what the world's like. I don't have to enter into the world's thing to win them for Christ. I want to say this to you quite categorically, my friends. I want to say this to you from the depth of my heart. I believe that a Spirit-filled man of God will do mighty things for God. You know why? Because Daniel stood against the odds. Daniel, there's a decree. You've not to pray anymore. So what does Daniel do? He throws up the windows and opens it up, and he looks towards Jerusalem and he starts praying. Wonder how he opened it. Just me and you, Lord. Let's go.
He did it. They didn't take the king's meat. Remember these three young men, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego? They said, got out there on the plain. They said, listen, when the trumpet sounds, you guys are going to bend down and you're going to worship the image on the plain. And the trumpeters blew, and boy, it was an uncertain sound for the people that day. It was leading them into idolatry, and everybody on the plain went down, and there were three sore thumbs standing up there, eh? They were God's men. Would you say they were doing what the rest were doing? Would you say they were conforming to what the rest were doing? And then they said, well, we're going to deal with you guys. We're going to put you fellows in the furnace. And they took them in, and they wouldn't bow, and they wouldn't burn, because they threw them in the fire, and the fellows who put them in the fire, they got killed, and they threw the fellows into the fire, and they looked in to see what was going on. They said, hey, there's a fourth one there. One like unto the Son of God, unto the God's great Son. Do you know, my friends, let me tell you this. You know, we're looking for excuses to do things and to get through things. Let me tell you this, my dear friends. Christ will be with the man or woman who honors God. Can I give you a simple illustration? I know some of you are going to think I'm a real weirdo now. It may happen in the future, and I'm talking about the past. But it's something we pray about. It may happen in the future. You may hear we've done it. But up to now, we've struggled with it. I don't feel my boys should be working on Sunday, because I believe they've got an appointment every day in the, every Sunday in the house of God. I believe that. I don't believe that my boys should be missing the house of God to work anywhere on a Sunday. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I believe this, my friend, in the realm of these young fellas growing up. And a man said to me not long ago, he said, John, you're right. He said, my brother did that, and now he's away from God and everything else. Listen, I've said to the boys, when you go and apply for a job, tell them that you have a constant appointment on a Sunday. Don't we? Isn't meeting the Lord something precious? Hey, can you tell me, if you were going for a job and you had an interview with the president every Sunday, do you think you would cancel your interview with the president to just serve hamburgers somewhere? You say, hey, boy, no, I don't want it. I don't want it. Now, I really believe this. And I said to the boys, I said, I can't prove all this. All I've got to ask you to do is this. Them that honor me, will I honor? I said, I can only ask you when you go and see these employers, say, Lord, I'm doing this because I want to honor you. And if I'm honoring you, you make this right. And up till now, we've made it. But pray for us for the future, will you? Hey, I don't want to be legalistic. Don't think that. Say, what's this guy coming down to Piedmont with some legal? No, God forbid. I've seen enough of that to sink the British Navy. But I do want to honor Jesus Christ. I don't want to stand up here and say, Jesus, you're first. But when it comes to Sunday, if he's got a job at McDonald's, McDonald's comes before Jesus. A few part-time hours, Lord, we need the money. But I need the Savior, friends. I'm only putting it to you that I honor the Lord in these things. You know, when the pressure comes, have you got the truth of God at hand to show you what's right? Let me just very quickly, and the time has gone, and I don't want to keep you, but it's Sunday evening, and just imagine it's a double header, can you? I don't know what that means, but I hear the kids talking about it. But it's I promise you, I won't keep you, but I just want to finish off, and, you know, the Word of God, keep it handy. It's Bengal in his New Testament word says, having forsaken all else, they cleave to constantly apply themselves. The idea was they gave themselves to God's word. Listen, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, one of the things that's disturbing me greatly in these days, and you can pray for me in this matter, but I believe that we're losing our Christian values and Christian standards. Oh, not in the world. They've never had it anyway. I don't expect dead men and women to appreciate Christ, eh?
I've never walked through a cemetery and somebody's popped their head up and said, "Hey, Clintus, you're a good-looking guy. I'm glad I met you." If they did, I'd run for my life. Hey, I don't expect dead men and women to exalt the Savior. But, my friends, let me say this. I expect live believers to exalt the Savior. And I believe our values are dropping. And I'm making an appeal wherever I go nowadays to say, let's go for holiness and let's lift the standards so that our young men and women will look to us older young men coming up and say, I can follow their example. They've paid the price. They're willing to give Christ all, and they're willing to pay the price, maybe even of unpopularity. And that would be the hardest thing for a personality like mine. But let me just say this, and I just take a moment to do this. The second thing was fellowship, but what is involved in it? They give themselves to the Word, and they give themselves to each other.